Let's get started. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this Lord's Day. We're thankful that you've blessed us with another week, that you've kept us safe and we're able to be here. We pray that you'll be with us today and throughout this week. We know that we can count on and rely upon your providential care, and we're so thankful for that. Help us as individual citizens of the kingdom to always seek the kingdom first and to seek your righteousness. And we know that if we do those things, that you will provide for us and take care of us and watch over us. We're thankful for that, Heavenly Father. We're certainly thankful for your Son Jesus, our Savior, and all that he has done for us and all that he continues to do for us. We pray that we'll always take full advantage of the blessings that we have through and by him. We're thankful for the blood that he shed. We're sorrowful that he had to go through the suffering and the trials that he had to endure, and of course the crucifixion on a cross. But we are thankful for that blood that was shed. We know that it was the only hope that we have of eternal life. We know that we could not be saved without that. And so we are thankful for it. We're thankful for the ongoing cleansing power of that blood, that even now when we sin, we know that if we'll just repent of it and ask you for forgiveness on the basis of that shed blood, that our sins will be washed away. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll take full advantage of our Lord as our advocate. We're thankful for his role in that regard, that whenever we approach your throne in prayer, that we're not alone, that he goes with us and helps us. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit that Paul says makes intercession for us as well. Help us to be mindful of all of these blessings that we have and again, to take full advantage of them whenever we can. We pray that you'll be with us on this Lord's Day and everything that we do. Help our minds to be focused. We pray that everything we do will be according to truth. And we pray that whatever we learn from your word, that we'll make application of it and grow thereby. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We are in awe of your greatness and your power and your strength, your magnificence. We know that you know all things, that you are everywhere at once. We know that it's hard for us to comprehend how you could be so powerful and so all-knowing and so present everywhere in the universe, but we know that it is true. And we pray that we'll give you the respect, the reverence that you deserve, as we think about your character and your power and strength. Be with us now in everything that we do on this Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 17. And we left off in dealing, I don't have the exact verse marked, but we were dealing with the kingdom at verse 20, beginning there. It says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God does not come in ways that can be observed. And so we don't know the basis of this question, why the Pharisees asked him this question. I think we can probably conclude that it wasn't something that they didn't have real good motives about it. They generally, when they asked Jesus questions, were trying to entrap him in some form or fashion. But they clearly they had a misunderstanding of the kingdom, which was typical of the Jews as a whole. In fact, his apostles even had a misunderstanding of the kingdom and did so all the way until probably the Holy Spirit was poured upon them. In Acts chapter 2, we know from Acts chapter 1 that they asked a question about the kingdom that showed they had a misunderstanding of it. What were the Jews, what was their position about the kingdom? You recall, what did they think the kingdom would be? Be what? Earthly. An earthly, physical kingdom, just like other kingdoms of the world. And of course, that's what the Jews were really looking forward to, and just they couldn't wait to be set free from the yoke of the Romans and all of that. It had been many years since they weren't under the yoke of someone, And so they were really looking forward to that. They thought that's what the Messiah would usher in. But that was the common view of the Jews. And so the Pharisees asked this question about the kingdom. And we can tell by his response that the kingdom would not be that at all. It would not be a physical, certainly not a theocratic kind of kingdom. But so he says that the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Now, when an earthly kingdom is set up with government officials and all of that, is that something that can be observed? Yes. But all he really means by this is that it's not, the kingdom is not going to have those physical geographical boundaries. It's not going to be ruled from a military standpoint. You know, that's really what he means. Those kind of things, the kingdom would be different when he says it wouldn't come with observation. I think we all understand that the kingdom today, though it is spiritual and not physical, it can be observed. I mean, we can understand and see the church, which is the kingdom that he's talking about, in existence. But he's talking about it from, again, that physical boundary standpoint, like you would any other earthly kingdom. It wasn't going to come with observation. There would not have to be. Of course, when you stop and think about it, if a physical kingdom was going to be established, if the Messiah came to do that, what else would have to happen that would obviously be observed? War. You're going to have war. Like, there's a kingdom in power where Jesus was already. Again, as I said, the Jews were under the yoke of the Romans. The Romans weren't going anywhere. And so for Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom, that there was in that location, well, they were going to have to fight. And so, but we see in several different places that wasn't the type of kingdom that Jesus came to establish. Look over at, I believe it is John chapter 18, in John the 18th chapter. And let's see, when I get there, I think it's around about 36 or so. Yes, John chapter 18 at verse 36, and you remember this context when he's being questioned by Pilate at this time, which is very telling, because after he has this conversation with Pilate, he concludes that Jesus is innocent. And if Jesus was coming, he questions about the kingdom as well. And so if Jesus was telling Pilate, I'm going to be a king over a physical theocratic kingdom, and I'm going to sit on a physical throne here on earth, then Pilate would have been obligated immediately to do something about that. Like, he couldn't just keep that to himself. He couldn't conclude, I don't see anything wrong with this man. We just let him, you can just let him go. Because that would be a threat to Rome. But that's not what Pilate did. But just this statement here at verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And so Steve's right. There'd have to be some fighting. There'd have to really be a war to take place. And how are the disciples of Christ equipped for any of that? Of course not. But that's not the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. And so he said that it does not come in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And sometimes that statement is a little bit misunderstood, even by us, depending on your translation. I think the King James might say, the kingdom of God is within you. And that makes some sense when you understand the kingdom. I've pointed out to you many times, basileia is the Greek word there. It means the rule and the reign of God. But in this context, and in most contexts really, when Jesus, for example, one of the reasons they might have asked this question was because he has constantly said the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of God is at hand. Well, when Jesus says that, he is speaking of the church. He's speaking of a fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel and Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. And those prophecies were about the church. So that's where we often point out the church is the kingdom and the kingdom is the church. And we see that in various passages. Matthew, when it's 16, when Jesus promised to build the church, and then he turned right around and talked about giving the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Like no interruption in his thought at all. The point is he's using the terms church and kingdom interchangeably. And so we understand. I only point out sometimes that it's wrong for us to just limit the term kingdom to the church. Sometimes it's broader than that. Because technically, again, the Greek word means the rule in the reign of God. And so from that standpoint, when you read a passage like this in Luke chapter 18, then you have the King James saying the kingdom of God is within you, then you might think, oh, okay, so he's talking basileia. He's talking about the rule of God. Only problem is, in this context, and it changes in the very next verse, in verse 22, but in verses 20 and 21, he's addressing the Pharisees. And again, their motives aren't even right. And he's certainly not saying to the Pharisees, the kingdom is within you. So the translation that the ESV is probably a better translation there when it says that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And all he's simply saying is he's the king. And so they are rejecting him as the Messiah. And those two things are almost inseparable. Jesus, the king, and the kingdom. And he's just saying, listen, you're waiting for the kingdom to come. The king's right here. And so it's in the midst of you. It's going on. It's coming. And you don't even recognize it. Is probably what all that means there. But then at verse 22, he changes. He turns his attention away from the Pharisees and he addresses his disciples. So it says, and he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. Now, the language here gets very difficult. It is hard to know exactly what Jesus is talking about. And so even the reference to the days, plural, and there are different thoughts from brethren on in this context. If he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, is he talking about the second coming or some other judgment? And it's difficult. So I'm not going to get bogged down with it. One of the things that makes it difficult, most come to the conclusion as we go down through these verses that he's dealing with the second coming. And there's no problem with that. If you understand that even the destruction of Jerusalem was in some way a type of the second coming of Christ and the judgment that would come at that time. And the only problem that we have with this particular subject is when we go over to Matthew 24 and most denominational scholars want to interpret the entirety of Matthew 24 to the second coming, where that's just not accurate. And you'll recognize statements like, you know, there's going to be, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be wars and rumor of wars and all that kind of stuff. And people like Hal Lindsey, the popular premillennialist and the late great Planet Earth book and those kind of things, made premillennial, dispensational premillennialists very popular, and they used Matthew 24, the entirety of it, to deal with the second coming. But Matthew 24 is not dealing with the second coming until after verse 35. Then he changes and he starts talking about the second coming because those two subjects are very closely related so far as judgment is concerned. But in the first 34 verses, He's dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. And we know because he tells them this generation will not pass until these things happen. See, and so there's a dividing mark there. Now, I said all of that to say this. The difficulty with Luke chapter 17 is some of the statements that Jesus makes in this context, some of them appear, it's the same language that Jesus used in Matthew 24, but before verse 34, and then some of them after verse 34. And it's very hard. Okay, so you read this about people being on rooftops and things. Well, that in the Matthew context, that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem there. So it must be talking about the destruction of Jerusalem here. Or either, and I can't even remember, either maybe the statement comes after verse 34. And you wonder, you know, I just wish it was a little neater. And we could look at both passages and say, see, but again, there's that problem. That those statements are made both with regard to the second coming and the destruction of Jerusalem, so it's hard to tell. So I think we're on safe ground. As we read through this context, we just think of the second coming of Christ, because without question, everything that he says here would be applicable as long as you view it right with regard to the second coming of Christ. The truth is, judgment is coming. And it's going to come at a time when people don't expect it. And that's what we need to really understand, because that's true and relevant to us here this morning. Like, are you ready for Jesus to come back? Are you prepared for that? Because we don't know when it's going to happen. And so, but he begins to describe some of this, and he says, first of all, there's going to be, at verse 23, they will say, look there or look here, don't follow them. So, that it is true both with regard to the destruction of Jerusalem right before it happened and with regard to the second coming. We know other passages, they're going to be false messiahs. They're going to be people always saying, oh, here, it's here or it's coming. And sometimes we refer to them as date setters. How many people over the years have said, oh, Jesus is coming back at this time? And then the time comes and goes, and the same people, popular leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, things like that, okay, we got the calculations a little bit wrong, but we figured it out. Now it's this time. This is when it's going to come. And so, no, have date setters ever been right? Nope, because here we are. The second coming hadn't taken place yet. The truth of the matter is, we don't know. There is no calculation. There isn't a set of signs that we can look at and be positive. It's the second coming is going to happen at this time, this particular year, this particular month. We don't know. We don't know. But there's always going to be people saying, oh, lo, he's here. Oh, lo, there, he's there. The Messiah is here, and we're never to follow them. We're not anyone who claims that they know is a false teacher, false prophet, or whatever, and we shouldn't listen to them. And so he tells them that there would be people to come along even back in their day, and there were who claimed to be the Messiah, but they weren't. He says, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to another, so will the Son of Man be in his day. And so it's going to be something that is clear. When Jesus comes back, it is going to be clear and obvious. We had some lightning going on yesterday, didn't we? And that, how many of you, when you, that lightning happened, how many of you said, what was that? Anybody? Or did you know exactly what it was? Yeah, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be like the flashing of lightning. First of all, as you're sitting there and you know, we're having thunder and lightning, you don't know when that lightning is going to flash, do you? Just boom, and it does it, and I can't even, what comes first, the thunder or the lightning, or first you have the thunder and then the lightning comes, or is it the other way around? The other way around, the lightning and then the thunder. You sure? Okay, all right. You got the warm light. So you don't really have a clue. Like maybe if you had the thunder, you'd know, okay, now there's going to be a flash of lightning. But the lightning comes first. So you don't know when it's going to happen. Just boom, it's there. But when it does, you don't think, well, what was that? You know exactly what it was. So think about those things in terms of Jesus. When he comes back, you don't have a clue when it's going to strike. You don't know when it's going to happen, when the skies are going to light up. We know that's, you know, they're not going to be that. But we do have description. It's figurative. But when Jesus comes back, what's going to happen? There's going to be what? There's going to be a resurrection from an eschatology standpoint, we know. But what? Trumpet sounds. Well, there's not literally going to be trumpet sounding. He's going to come with the voice of the archangel. You know what Jehovah Witnesses say about that? That's because Jesus really is Michael. No, he's not. But it would be, it's figurative. And the point of it all is, when Jesus comes back, everybody, everywhere is going to know it. What does that do to the rapture theory? Oh, Jesus is coming back and it's going to be a great secret. And the only thing you know, only thing what's going to happen is planes are going to be falling out of the sky and cars are going to be crashing because some people who are driving or some pilots are going to be taken. And if that were to happen, how is that going to be a secret? A secret coming. That's just man-made theology, premillennialism. It's not going to happen. It comes with the lightning flashes and the lights up the sky and so on. But first, he says in verse 25, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So again, we're attributing this to the second coming. If you want to attribute it to the destruction of Jerusalem, that's fine. It would still make sense. Verse 25, before any of that happens, Jesus has to suffer. The Messiah is going to suffer. And Jesus knew that that was coming. And remember where we are in the book of Luke. He's heading where? Towards Jerusalem. What's going to happen at Jerusalem? He's going to be crucified. Not literally inside the city, but that he's going there to be arrested, tried, all of that, and to be found guilty, of course, and be led away to be crucified. That's where he's going, right? He's on his way right now, and he knows it. What a Savior we have in Jesus. He knew all of this was coming. He knew what he was getting himself into. He even knew how he was going to die, and he still was willing to do it. That's amazing when you stop and think about it. He was willing to do all of that for us. But that would have to come. Before he comes back, he would first have to suffer. And then he says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. That's the way it's going to be at the second coming. It's just going to be life. People in Noah's day, they were just living their life. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving to marriage, all of that. That's just life. And that's the way it's going to be. People are just going to be living their life. Most people with no concern about God, no thought about Jesus at all, just living their life. Oh, everything is great. There's a passage over in 1 Thessalonians that describes it, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice that verse 1. This is dealing with the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 and at verse 1. It says, now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, You have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Wow, and this is why he says that. Again, as he goes on, he implies it shouldn't be like a thief for us. And like for those who are Christians, those who are ready, those who have obeyed the gospel, we're waiting, we're anticipating, we're looking out for the coming of Christ. That's the way it should be. But most people aren't doing that today. Most people you work with, most people you go to school with, many of your family members, they're just, Sunday is just another day. How many times you're coming to services and you see people out maybe walking their dog or doing whatever? Someone might be jogging. You think their mind is on God? You think they're thinking about Jesus? Of course not. Well, they're just living their life. You know what Sunday is for most people? A wonderful day of relaxation. My day off. It's wonderful. What are you going to do on Sunday? Nothing. Not doing anything. My day off. And not thinking about, and that's the world. That's the way most people live their lives. And so he's describing it here as a thief in the night. Well, people are saying there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. That's the way it's going to be. Could be today. We don't know when it's going to be. But whenever it is, it's going to be a day pretty much like today. People just living their lives, going to work or doing whatever, eating, drinking, marrying, giving to marriage, just another day. But it's not going to be just another day. It's going to be the day of the Lord, when the day the Lord comes. And so going back over here to Luke then, that's what he's saying. It's just like it is in the days of Noah. And so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Eating, drinking, marrying, given to marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. So all the way till the end. Like, how do you think the people were feeling when finally that rain started to fall? And when Noah and his family, literally everything was done, they get into the ark that they probably mocked and scoffed at him about, and the door was shut. That's it. There's no more hope. They must have known he wasn't crazy after all. But that's all the way to the end. They're just living their lives, but the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, there were what? They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and buying. Life was just going on. Life was just happening. And that's the way it was. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it would be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You think we should take this seriously? Absolutely. This isn't just a warning to the world. Like those of us who are citizens of the kingdom, we have to make sure that we're prepared and ready, that we're living our lives. This is a small part of it. Obeying God, coming to worship service, worshiping God. But we don't just do it on Sunday. You better be prepared on Monday and on Tuesday and Wednesday and every day. You need to be ready because it's going to happen. Life's just going to be going on. People are going to be going off to work, eating and drinking and buying and building and selling and all of that stuff. And boom, the Lord comes. It's going to be sudden. And there's going to be destruction. But is there going to be destruction for you? Is it going to catch you like a thief? Or are you going to be walking in the light, as Paul goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 5, and you're going to be ready? Then it's a great day. It's going to be a one. The second coming of Christ should in no way for the child of God be something that we fear or that we're dreading. We should all be looking forward to that day. That is going to be a wonderful day unless you're not prepared. Then it's destruction. And so he's warning his disciples about that. And then he goes on and he says, and this is what the language is a little bit difficult. On that day, let the one who was on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. That's a little bit, that language is easier to understand if you apply it to the destruction of Jerusalem. Because we know that Jesus gave them some signs about that, and he warned them when the Roman soldiers surround the city, and you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about, you would know. And of course, all of that happened. And you know, when that sort of thing happened with the destruction of Jerusalem, then it really wouldn't matter where you were, if you know what you were doing, and so we can understand. But this, as you read this, you just need to understand. Let's apply it to the destruction of Jerusalem. He's just being general, that it doesn't really matter where you are, in the housetop or not, or what you're doing, whether you're grinding or not. It doesn't matter. The day is going to come, and it's going to come suddenly. But you know, the language is somewhat troubling, because we read that again, that on that day, let the one who's on the housetop with the goods in the house not come down to take away, that is his goods or whatever. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Like technically, if you're talking about the second coming of Christ, that is really not going to happen, is it? Like the one in the field is not going to say when Jesus comes back, oh, I better run and go get my stuff. So the only, if you're applying this to the second coming, the only application to make is the point that it's not going to matter. The material things that you have, you're not really going to be concerned about going to get them or anything like that, is the general point of this. If you're on a rooftop, and the language there is because that's what they did back in those days. They had flat rooftops, and they spent a lot of time on the rooftop. You been on your roof lately? Yes? Well, I don't know. You could be. Maybe you're doing some work. But generally speaking, outside of doing some repair, we're not on the roof very much. Our roofs, most of our roofs aren't flat. But they hung out there on the rooftops. And so if this judgment comes, don't worry about going down and getting your stuff, your valuables. None of that matters. And so we know when Jesus comes back, what you have or what you don't have is not going to matter. I tell you at verse 32, remember Lot's wife. And so what happened to Lot's wife? She turned back. Be focused as Christians right now. We need to be focused on the future and going forward, listening to the Lord. Don't turn back. Don't even look back. Sometimes as Christians, we get ourselves in trouble. Why? We turn back. Even before we go back, we look back. It's like the sermons that have been preached on passages in the Old Testament of the children of Israel. What do they want to do? Go back to Egypt. Why? Really? Because sometimes we forget. We don't realize and appreciate what we have now in Christ, and we forget that the old life wasn't all that good. Yeah, but I can remember. I did have some fun. Yeah, sometimes that's all people think about. They think about the good times back then when they were living in the world, but not the bad things. so they want to go back. But once you start focusing too much on your past, then you can't go forward in the here and now. And so, but that's what happened with Lot's wife. She should have been running. They had an escape. They were going to be free, but she couldn't get her mind off what she left behind, and turned into a pillar of salt. Don't look back. That's the message for us today. Don't look back. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Get out of concordance and see how many times Jesus made a reference to that. He says that two or three times in different places, different circumstances, but it is an ongoing truth. If you go through this world trying to preserve your physical life, you're gonna lose your soul. But if you go through this life and you're not clinging to the here and now, then you're willing to sacrifice perhaps even your physical life. What are you going to gain from it? Eternity. Your soul is going to have eternal life. And so we need to make the hard decision with regard to that. It's really not that hard. But in real life, sometimes it kind of is. When we let this world get in the way and we think about the things that we love so much. And so we want to preserve life more even than our soul. Sometimes we get caught up. That's called worldliness. He says, I tell you that night there will be two in one bed, probably referring to the dining couch there, but two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. So that's difficult. Why is that difficult? There's only one reason why that's difficult. What gives us a little trouble then? No, it's not it is obviously it's figurative language. They're just making a point. But it's because that's the theory of the rapture. You know that whole religious series Left Behind? What passages do you think they use to base that on? One's going to be taken. One's going to be left behind. Listen, when Jesus comes back, there's not going to be anyone left behind. It's not going to be the Christians being raised up for the rapture and then 1,000 years later, the bad, the evil being raised. That's not biblical eschatology. That's premillennialism. But then you have this verse, and again, if you're taking it literally, then it gives you a problem. We know when Jesus comes back, there's not going to be any of that. And so he's just looking at giving us a general passage of people living their lives, and Jesus comes back, and that's going to be it. You're either going to be ready or you're not going to be ready. Either going to be life or destruction. And that's just the way it is. So what do we need to be doing? Be prepared. Be ready. We need to be watching every day. We can't don't let days, well, today, he's not coming today. I know he might come anytime. It's probably not going to be today. I'll just relax spiritually. Like, I won't go to service tonight because I'll have a chance to repent and it'll be all right. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to break this little rule, this little commandment, and be all right. I'll repent and be on. No. Remember, be eating and drinking. Everything will be normal, natural, like every other day, and boom, he's here. Only thing to do is to stay ready each and every day. And so we'll pick up there next week.